chapter 9. It's a historical interface between Rome and Israel, between Media Persia and Israel, between Babylon and Israel, between Greece and Israel. There was these interactions where these nations ruled over Israel, sometimes brutally. So that's what these four beasts were, and historically that's the case. It's an important point to remember when trying to understand Bible prophecy. Most, if not all, prophecy deals with Israel or her Messiah. Some groups try to use a literal reference to Israel and symbolically apply it to themselves or to the church, and they force an interpretation that isn't intended by Scripture. So it's important to study prophecy and understand it in light of other prophecies or in light of other Scripture so that you don't take it out of context and make it say something that it does not say. It leads to what could be replacement theology, where the church replaces Israel in God's plan, and that is not the case. The church does not need to replace Israel because God has a plan for the church and for Israel. So they're coming up from where? They're coming up from the sea. It says the great sea, and I wanted to point out that there's many cases in Scripture where I could be shown that the word sea, S-E-A, is a metaphor for the nations. The case would be Revelation, say, 17. The great harlot is depicted, and the angel explains to John what he is seeing. And in verse 15, he says, "The waters which you saw where the harlot sits are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues." So when there is a vision, and the prophecy shows in the vision the sea and something coming out of the sea, this is a something coming out of the nations from amongst the people, and the sea is a symbol for the people. In Revelation 13:1, the Antichrist, the beast, is seen coming up out of the sea. That is, he is a leader from among the nations. And it's interesting, we'll see that he comes out of the fourth kingdom. He comes out at the Roman kingdom at the end of the other empires. I'm not going to go there tonight, but for those copying it down, I would give you Isaiah 17, verses 12 and 13. Great cross-reference for all of this as well, coming up from the sea. So we have a vision of these four great beasts are coming up out of the sea. They're just coming out from among the nations, and they're manifesting themselves different from each other. In verse 4, the first was like a lion and had the wings of an eagle. As you look at your handout, you can see what that artist's rendition of that looks like. "I kept looking until its wings were plucked. And it lifted up from the ground, and it was lifted up from the ground and made to stand on 2 feet like a man. And a human mind was also given to it." Does someone have something different than mind? Does it say heart? Yes. Yeah, heart. Okay. So different translations read differently. Most Bible scholars agree that the lion here represents the Babylonian kingdom. The lion was a common motif of royal power, being the king of the beasts. And I thought it was interesting because it's the king of the beasts. It's the first kingdom of chapter 2, described as Babylon's Nebuchadnezzar, the kingdom of gold. The lion is the king of beasts. It has the wings of an eagle, and the eagle is the king of the birds, if you will, the king of the sky. So this beast has the characteristics of the lion and the eagle. The eagle controlled the air, completely dominating its opponents. Babylon's control of the Near East resulted from its defeating two mighty opponents who were allied together, Assyria and Egypt, at the Battle of Carchemish in 605 BC. This enormous battle. I mean, we think we have large armies today. By comparison, they didn't have all the sophisticated weapons we have today. And so they just had to put more men on the field. And Babylon fought two major powers at the time, and there was probably well over 1 million soldiers on the field. And Babylon defeated both Assyria and Egypt on that day in 605 B.C. And that really is what solidified Babylon as a world power back then. So that's the king, that's the eagle, that's the representation here of the Babylonian kingdom. And if you remember back in Daniel chapter 4, when Nebuchadnezzar is sent, he loses his mind. He goes out to eat grass in the field, and his hair becomes like eagle's feathers. I thought that was kind of interesting. Daniel 4:33. Also it says a human mind or heart was given to it. In the Aramaic, it's a better translation is that it was given. He was given understanding and compassion. I thought that was interesting. The human heart was given to Nebuchadnezzar. I mean, he was given something pretty dramatically different than we've seen elsewhere in Scripture. The Lord had mercy on him, even though judgment fell, right? And what happened to him for 7 years? He was like a beast. He was eating grass. He was wandering in the field. And what happened to his kingdom? It waited for him. Could you take 7 years off of your job and come back to it 7 years later? Would you like 7 years off? No, never mind. Point is that it's a miracle. His reason returned to him. And when his reason returned to him, what did he do? He gave glory to God. Pretty amazing. He returned to his throne, but he was a new man. And I want to point out the word given to him. Whether yours says mind or heart, it was, how did he get it? It was given to him. And that word given, you'll see how many times in Scripture. If something is given, it implies there has to be a giver. Aren't we thrilled to have a giver, someone who can give us things no man can give us? And he wrote a letter of testimony to the whole world. Verse 5, and behold, another beast. Now, some translations there, instead of saying behold, says what?
Suddenly.
Suddenly. Interesting. Suddenly, another beast, the second one, resembling a bear. And it was raised up on one side. And who is this supposed to represent? Medo-Persian Empire. How many of your translations say suddenly? Why would you suspect that the word suddenly is very interesting there?
Because the hand writing on the wall.
Yes.
And the next day.
The next day.
Yeah, or that evening.
That evening. Suddenly, the hand appeared. And suddenly, the end of chapter 5, it was all over. That's why I think the word suddenly there is amazing. If you look at chapter 5, the word suddenly appears numbers of times in Daniel chapter 5. Why did it occur suddenly on earth? Because it occurred suddenly in heaven.
To what Daniel was saying. The visions he was having through God, and I just feel, I don't know what the connection is.
There certainly is a connection to the realm of Babylon. Could you say that that imagery was adopted by other kingdoms as well? No one kingdom had a corner on the market for wings. Certainly, there are others that adopted certain symbols. Animal symbols are common. What's the name of Chicago's football team? Okay. So, yes, sir. You know, why a bear? I don't know. There could be people who would have a better answer. Yes, sir. Imagine the birds all run for cover when they see the eagle coming as well. I've seen some videos of eagles attacking, and I'd run. I'm not sure just the birds run. And small animals, everything heads for cover. But no one nation can claim rights to the eagle. We're still using it today. I don't know. But God has his reasons for the imagery, and we can't know the interpretation of every one. So in this one, in verse 5, it's described like a bear. My note says that Persia, after conquering Babylon, or the Medes and the Persians, after conquering Babylon, extended the territory beyond that of Babylon. The armies of Cyrus were made up of two main groups, the Persians and the Medes. Today, the Iranians are descended from the Persians, and the Kurds, interesting, are of Median descent. These two people united to defeat Babylon in 539 BC. So this bear is taken to be Medo-Persia. It's raised up on one side, it says. And that being raised up on one side, it pictures the one-sided strength of this kingdom. Median power was subject to Persian rule. The Median generals helped Cyrus overthrow his grandfather in 549 BC. Cyrus also made the Median capital of Ecbatana his capital. He adopted the system of government set up by the Median kings and retained Medes in high office. Darius, the head of the province of Babylon, was a Mede, but he was under the authority of Cyrus the Persian. So one side of the bear is raised up against the other. And then it says three ribs were in its mouth, between its teeth. And most scholars that I've read, they view these ribs as the Persian conquest of Egypt, Lydia, and Babylon by the Medo-Persian Empire. Lydia is an area we now know as central area of Turkey. In the New Testament, Lydia was called Asia. So that's the three ribs, or that's what I've read. Others may have other interpretations, but these three ribs are how they, who they conquered during their time. Then they say, devour much flesh. I'm not sure who the they are. They said to it, arise, devour much meat. I believe that the they in verse 5 refers back to the four angels or the four winds of heaven stirring up the great sea. I believe that they're commanding this bear to devour much flesh. The nature of the Medes and the Persians in battle is described in Isaiah 13, verses 17 and 18. And listen to this. I'll just read it to you. Behold, I am going to stir up the Medes against them, that is, against the Babylonians, who will not value silver or take pleasure in gold. And their bows will mow down the young men. They will not even have compassion on the fruit of the womb, nor will their eye pity children. Arise, devour much flesh. Isaiah testified of it 150 years before it happened. And Isaiah 13, 17 to 18 says that they came and didn't even have compassion on children. So that was how they devoured much flesh. Many, many lives were lost, especially in that battle of Carchemish, where hundreds of thousands of people died in one day. Okay. Anyone? Okay. Verse 6. After this I looked, and there was another like a leopard, which had on its back four wings of a bird. The beast also had four heads, and dominion was given to it. If any kingdom is like a leopard, it would be Greece. What is a leopard known for instead of its spots? What would a leopard be known for? It's what? It's speed. Okay. Alexander the Great was 23 years old when he became king of Greece in 323 B.C. 23 years old, and he was already considered Alexander the Great. He set out to destroy Greece's old enemy, Persia. With lightning speed, the armies of Greece quickly defeated Persia. First at the Battle of Issus in 333 B.C. against Darius III. Alexander then defeated the Phoenicians at Tyre in 332. And Palestine, Judea surrendered to him, and he conquered Egypt in 331 B.C. In the ancient city of Nineveh, he again met Darius III and defeated him again. Alexander then continued east all the way to the borders of India, where his men refused to go another step. They said, we've had enough. Then they began the march back. In the city of Babylon, where Alexander was proclaimed a god, he planned to establish his capital. But he died at the age of 33. He had stretched the Greek Empire from Macedonia to India, defeating the most powerful armies of the world in 10 years. That's why he is pictured as a leopard. Speed. Four wings. Babylon was described with two wings, but here the leopard has four wings. Great speed. Light and deadly. It also says that it had four heads. I'm going to give you some detail. Whether you're interested in that, I don't know, but I'll give it to you anyway. We'll talk about it again in Daniel chapter 8. But it helps if you want to understand the vision. What is the four heads? After Alexander's death, his kingdom was divided between his four generals. It's not as though Greece had been defeated. Alexander simply died. And his four generals decided to slice up the pie. Lysimachus controlled Thrace and Bithynia. I could show you on a map where it is if I had a map. But it's the northern portion of Greece in modern-day Bulgaria. Cassander held Macedonia and Greece. Seleucus took Syria, Babylonia, and territories as far east as India. And Ptolemy controlled Egypt. Those are his four generals. And those will become important in the weeks ahead. Two of them will. You'll see. So Ptolemy controlled Egypt, Palestine, and the Arabian Peninsula. Over the coming years, the descendants of Ptolemy and Seleucus would battle for control of Judea, Palestine. These two Greek kingdoms would be known as the Seleucids and the Ptolemies. Greek power in Israel ended with the Maccabean Revolt in 163 BC. Greek power. So we're coming down the statue. Against Seleucid rule. What followed was a 100-year Jewish kingdom. The Jews were actually ruling themselves. In 63 BC, the Jewish kingdom sought for and received Roman intervention in a dispute over leadership. So in 63 BC, because among The Jews of the time, they couldn't decide on who was the rightful owner to their government. They appealed to Rome to help them settle the dispute. And Rome says, oh, we'll settle the dispute. We're going to take over. So in 63 BC, Israel came under Roman domination. And so the legs of iron, as you can see here in 63 BC, the period of the church age listed as Rome starts down here. But those four generals, we will come and speak about two of them again in when we get to chapter 8. It is important to understand when Alexander died, his four generals took over, and one in particular is important to know about. So it had on its back four wings of a bird. The beast also had four heads, and dominion was given to it. So I'm going to talk about two words there. One is dominion. What is dominion? Because it occurs so many times in Daniel, I believe it's important for us to know, and not just in Daniel, but it does occur here. Dominion is the control or exercise of control. Sovereignty, a territory or sphere of influence or control, a realm. I found it interesting. I found a quote from Jonathan Edwards, who was an American theologian from the early 1700s. He said, one of his quotes is, "The devil has their souls in his possession and under his dominion." So does the devil have dominion? Yes, he has a sphere of influence. How did he get it? He is called the God of this world. How did he get that? Not yet, he's not. We're not in Revelation 12 yet, Tom. By who? Who is it? Who gave him the dominion? By God? How did he become the God of this world? Who let him in? Ah, where'd that come from? Who is the first perpetrator there? Adam and Eve let him in. He became the small g god of this world. Sin let him in. Dominion. Exercise of control. Dominion was given to it. So the word dominion and the word given. There is that word given again. I want to continue to point out the word given, because nothing can be given unless there's a giver. And the fact that there's a giver indicates something, or should indicate something to you, which is what? God is in control. God is the one who gives, and God, the Lord giveth, and the Lord taketh away. Remember that, because that's what this chapter is all about. The Lord giving and the Lord taking away. So territory or dominion was given by God, not taken by men. Before it can manifest here on earth, it has to manifest in some way in heaven. What that looks like, I can't tell you, but I know until it happens in heaven, it won't happen here on earth. And we can manifest things in heaven through prayer, because we affect the kingdom of heaven. We move heaven by our prayers. Verse 7 and 8, we will conclude, I think, with these verses. Get to this. To this fourth kingdom, verse 7, and after this I saw in the night visions. See, he's not in dreams anymore. His eyes are wide open at this point. And behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, exceedingly strong. It had huge iron teeth. It was devouring, breaking in pieces, and trampling the residue with its feet. It was different from all the other beasts that were before it. and it had 10 horns. This is different again. There's the word different. The first time it occurs, it's in verse 3, where Daniel is saying that the four beasts are different from one another. This beast is different from the other three. And it doesn't end there. But for right now, it's different from all the other beasts who were before it. How is it different? It was terrible. It was exceedingly strong. It had iron teeth. It devoured. It crushed. It trampled down. Doesn't sound like the other beasts, does it? Verse 8, I was considering the horns, and there was another horn, a little one, coming up among them, before whom three of the first horns were plucked out by the roots. And there in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking pompous words. Now, you almost could spend a month going through these two, but I will just summarize, if I can. This fourth beast is dreadful and terrible. In 63 BC, the Roman general Pompey conquered the city of Jerusalem, killing 12,000 Jewish holdouts on the Temple Mount. He then installed a Roman puppet government, and thus ending the 100-year reign of an independent Jewish nation. In AD 70, the Roman armies would destroy the city of Jerusalem, the temple, and over 1 million Jews would die at the hands of Rome. The Jewish people would be scattered throughout the world. Roman rule over Jerusalem would continue until the Muslim defeat of the Byzantines, the Roman successors, in 634 AD. But it was not until 1948 that there would be a Jewish nation to come back into existence. And I would submit to you, and we'll talk about this more in greater detail as the weeks go by, Lord willing, but the Roman Empire is still with us in large measure. Even though the Western Empire, because there are two legs, there's a Western Empire and an Eastern Empire. I can't go into all the history tonight, but the Western Empire fell in 634, and the Eastern Empire continued, and it influenced many governments until this day. In the forms of their government and in their thinking and the structure of their government and the way laws are made. We talked about that back when we were doing chapter 2. It has iron teeth. I'd just like to finish verse 7 if I can. Iron teeth. Why is iron used? Why would you take the note of the fact that it's got iron teeth? Because... That's right. And the legs are of iron. It has iron teeth. It's used to describe this fourth kingdom in chapter 2. The legs were made of iron and the feet of iron and clay. The huge iron teeth makes this beast different from all the other beasts. Beast also had a particular cruelness, trampling all its victims, crushing and devouring them. 10 horns. We're going to speak much about this because this chapter is a series of repetitions in greater and greater detail. The beast has 10 horns. The horns in Daniel and throughout Scripture represent kings and kingdoms. The horn is the defensive and offensive part of a beast. And in verse 24 of this chapter, we'll see that the horns represent 10 kings and 10 kingdoms. And I am going to stop here, but I would like you just to take down one more reference, which, Lord willing, we will read next week. It's Revelation 17, verses 12 to 17. Revelation 17, verses 12 to 17. There's going to be a lot of correlation between Daniel 7 and a couple of chapters of Revelation. It's not easy to... go through all of Daniel 7 in one night. I'm not sure if it'll take 2 or 3 weeks to go through it. It should take 3 weeks because it took me 3 weeks to study for it. But it's there's a lot of correlation with what John saw in the book of Revelation, and the effects are still being felt today. Anyone have a thought to share or something they'd like to share with us before we close? Yes, sir?
Just a reminder that although the other Wednesday night ministries will be taking place over the next 2 weeks, I think you'd like to hear to continue.
Yes. For those who are able to make it, we are going to be meeting the following, this Wednesday, next Wednesday and the Wednesday thereafter. I'm hopeful that you will be able to come. So even though the other ministries, thank you, Pastor, for reminding me, even though the other ministries, the children's ministries, will not be meeting, we will continue to meet, and I believe some of the ladies from the from Alex's class will also be coming in to join us as well. Anything else? Okay. Father, we thank you for this time that we've had together. We pray, Lord, that you would impress this word upon us, Father. Help us to see that there are spiritual realms beyond what our eyes see and what our ears may hear. But help us to discern that which is in the Spirit, Father, because you seek to speak with us in a spiritual plane, to discern deeper spiritual things, Father, not with what our eyes see, but with what our heart perceives and with what you choose to reveal to us, Father. And we help us to see beyond this mere physical plane, Father. And we thank you for giving us your word. It's a light to our path and a lamp for our feet. Help us to come together again next week, Lord, as those who can make it will be here. I pray, Father, we'll be able to press into the rest of this word and that it would become clear to us, Father, because you did not give us this word to be a mystery, but to be a source of comfort and strength for your people. I ask your blessing over the refreshments and our time of fellowship now, and give you the praise and thanks and glory and honor. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you all for coming.